I invite you to read John 17, the chapter that we have been discussing, specifically from verse 19 and 20. You know, as we have been thinking and considering for the past couple of months about the Lord's Prayer, about this high priest's prayer to the Heavenly Father, it is such a blessed truth, right? It is such a blessed truth to be able to receive it, to understand it, and to live by it. You know, when we think about our Wednesday prayers, when we think about our individual prayers, our family prayers, our prayers that are heartfelt, that is very deep and burdened and heartfelt, one thing that still remains through it all is what we see is that relying on God is absolutely necessary. Relying on God is absolutely necessary that we would have to do it all over again the next day as if it hadn't been accomplished yet. So that is how prayer is. When we look at the characters from the Bible, we see Elijah, we see Zechariah, we see Anna, the prophetess. We see, Hannah that we spoke about the other day, and Daniel. All had such a prayer life. All had such a fervent and a specific prayer life, very persistent. So when we look at our sensitivity and alertness of our prayer life, you know, how close is it? You know, it all depends on our closeness with the Lord that we can see how our prayer life is intensified every way. In this high priestly prayer, Jesus is praying for his chosen disciples and also for all the future believers that would be encountered. That includes us. That includes till the end of the age, all the believers that will be included because the Lord made that specific prayer as a continual generational blessing. So when we see that, when knowing for the fact that Jesus had that said that all would believe through their word, through the disciples' word. And what is their word? You know, the word is what God had given to them. Jesus had given these disciples the truth and the lessons he had imparted to them. And also at the same time, the inspiration of God's word through the Holy Spirit. That in itself is the word. When we look at chapter 17, we can see that the word glorify or glorification happens seven times. Then we see the statement word or the truth of the word happens about seven times as well. So we can see the frequency is important. It highlights the fact of the matter of why keeping the word is important and at the same time giving glory through it as we are walking in the word of God. So there are two main central points that we see here in these two verses. One is sanctity and the other one that we see is unity. Our Lord's mission and concern for his disciples and also for the future believers is that where he's asking God the Father, saying that sanctify them, unify them in the truth. So let's read those two verses. Verse 19, for their sake I sanctify myself, that they may themselves also be sanctified in the truth. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. So when the night before our Lord was crucified, before he was betrayed, he stood trial. And he stood trial between the two high priests and Pilate. And before he was crucified, he gave the specific prayer, knowing for the fact that his disciples would be hated. His disciples would be betrayed. They would experience persecution and death. So he prayed for them specifically. But now Jesus is facing the final hour. See how he's leading them in every step to be able to show them, I am here with you. So verse 19 speaks about the fact of how Jesus is dedicating himself to God's will and mission. And that is to be able to show that sanctification is in regards with the obedience to God, the obedience to his will, to be able to come and fulfill the purpose that he was assigned to do by redeeming mankind, by being that sacrificial lamb on the cross. That is our Lord's sanctification, but it is completely different from the disciples' sanctification. When we look at the disciples' sanctification, that they are to be made holy because they are not part of this world. They would be hated, but God is asking them through the name of the Father that they would be sanctified. Then in verse 20, it goes on, it shifts a bit, and Jesus is extending his prayer beyond his chosen disciples, his immediate disciples for all future believers. That includes us who will come through the faith through the disciples' word. And that greatly highlights such a great blessing of the unity that we have, the oneness that we have, that we experience in the body of Christ across all generations. So when we think about all the prayers that Jesus had made in the Bible, there's about 21 prayers that Jesus had made in the Bible that is recorded in these four Gospels. And each of them begins by Jesus addressing to God as the Father. And there's one place where that is not the case. Do you know where that is? On the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? And we see that that was one exception that we see. So there are many other short prayers that our Lord makes in John 11, John 12. He makes very small prayers. And this is recorded in there so that the people around them may be able to know the unity that Jesus has with the Heavenly Father, the unity between the Father and the Son, and that the Father may be glorified. You know, in and through this whole chapter of 17, we see that as a recurring theme, glorification, unity, and that oneness. There is that mystery that we see in the Trinity, right? We don't understand why God is praying to God completely, but we know that that is happening and there's so much unification that takes place there. So, but however, as Christians, as believers, we are familiar with two prayers, right? Two important prayers. One is a model prayer that we see in Matthew 6, where Jesus is teaching his disciples how to pray. And now with greater clarity, we see this high priestly prayer, right? And so we see the discourse between him and the Heavenly Father in glorification. So let's take a look at 19 a little bit closer. Again, Jesus continues here to pray for his disciples to be sanctified by the truth. But I sanctify myself first for their sake. What does that mean? What does that mean when Jesus is saying sanctification here is different from the separation that he's asking is the Heavenly Father for his disciples to be sanctified? You know, our Lord was sanctified not because of holiness, because our Lord is God himself. He is the perfect man. You know, he doesn't need holiness at that point, at any point. But he's enacting the will of God to redeem mankind, to be able to become that atoning sacrifice for our sins. But the disciples are sanctified by the truth of God's word. It's an evangelical doctrine, right? There's doctrine behind it in terms of the truth of God's word. At the beginning of the gospel, we see that Jesus is actually choosing his disciples. He had selected 12 disciples. Each and every one of them had been selected because it was the will of the Father. And that is what we read in chapter 17. But each of them had different professions, occupations. They were fishermen. They were treasurers. They were peasants. And they were even tax collectors. And he told them all to follow him. We know that it is the will of God that God had chosen those 12. But in their mind, what were they thinking? They might have thought to themselves, hey, we know about Jesus's power. We want to see miracles. We want to see what he does. Probably that's why we want to follow him. Or the respect for John the Baptist. In the beginning, we see John the Baptist had two disciples and they followed Jesus and became his disciples as well. So could that be another reason? Or for Jesus's personality that is worthy of all honor. In any and all of those situations, we see that as soon as they were called out, as soon as they were separated, we see God is using them profoundly. God is using them mightily for something so different. For disciples accepted Jesus' word, they believed in him. And for the past 3.5 years, we can see how life-changing that was in the disciples' life. How life-changing that was that they were now serving the Lord. They were living for him. And now to the point they will even die for him. You know, that's what we see. So Jesus, knowing all that would happen to him, prays to the Heavenly Father, and he's asking them, keep them in your word. Protect them by this name. You know, that the evil one may not touch them. Protect them by this name. In John chapter 10, we see the illustration that Jesus makes as he considers himself as a door of the sheep and the good shepherd. In that story, Jesus is actually identifying a group of people. One group of people we see are thieves and robbers and strangers. And what are their purpose? As the title, shares it, it says they're there to kill and to destroy. You know, the thieves and the robbers would never enter in through the sheepfold, right? They would never enter into a place where they meet the guardian of the gate, you know, and they would never hear the voice of the sheep, right? Or the sheep would not hear that person's voice, but they would come through the back and through the side. And so we see here further, Jesus is also explaining another group of people as he's a good shepherd, that there are also hirelings. There are also hired people there as well. And their purpose is there to mislead them, to be deceptive in every ways. Why? Because when the wolf comes, what do? They scatter, they run away, right? They're afraid for their life, and the sheep is left alone. You know, and that is what we see, the condition of the hireling as well. So when we consider this a little more practical in the modern world, in our own setting, what is one of the prayers that we frequently make? Who do we make it for? We make it for our children, right? We make it for our children, for God to protect them, their well-being, their spiritual growth, their protection. You know, it was Sue and I, in our family prayer, one of the things that we do for our boys is to be able to pray for them. Lord, guard their heart. Lord, protect them from the evil one, because half of the day they're not with us, right? They're in school. They're with friends. They're with teachers. God knows, you know, how that interaction takes place. What happens to them? So that is one of the fervent prayers that we make. Lord, protect them. I can only imagine Jesus making that same prayer here for his disciples, because his world is cruel. This world is vicious in itself, and he's asking them to protect them, to sanctify them, to keep them under the shadow of God's wings. So God chose these disciples out of the world, but the world hated them. So Jesus is praying to the Heavenly Father that since the people have seen this great and wonderful light, they fail to come to me. And that's what we read in John chapter 1, right? They failed to come to me because they did not receive. They want to still practice the things that is part of darkness, part of the evil ways of living. So he's praying for them. So there is a flowing theme here throughout the chapter of 17 that our brothers have previously discussed in the past couple of weeks, that we see that there is mystery here. There is security. Now we talk about sanctity, and then there's unity, and then finally there's glorification. So that kind of seems to be kind of like a flowing theme through the chapter of 17. And it was Archbishop William that said that perhaps this is probably one of the most sacred passages in the four Gospels. And that is absolutely true. So we see that take place. But in terms of sanctification, what is that to us? How does that take place in our lives as well? And Jesus tells the means of sanctification. He tells it by being sanctified in the truth, in the word of God, separated through the word and being protected in his name. You know, men and women like us, we who live in this world, we see that sin is so appealing to us, right? And sometimes we fall in it. Sometimes, you know, we resist it. Sometimes we pray for it, but it can be so appealing to us. How is that my life is to be dedicated for God's righteousness, but everything that I see and do is the opposite, right? It's opposite of the righteous ways. And Jesus says that it happens through using the word of God. So he's saying to sanctify them in the truth, in the word. So practical application for that, 19, verse 19. I hope we read our Bible. And I know that we all do. But then again, purposefully, are we meditating behind it? Is there not out of requirement or necessity, but really wanting out of the love of God and wanting to be caught up in the life of God? Are we doing that? You know, are we doing that? Our prayer should be asking that we ask God to make this Holy Bible alive to us. Show me your word through this as I go through my daily life, as I go through school, and as I go through my office, I interact with that person and this person. You know, can the word of God manage all these situations in my life? And then another practical act is that we can see in Hebrews 4:12, God's word is alive and active. And it explains God is powerful, his penetrating influence that we see, and the discerning aim is to sanctify us. It was Charles Spurgeon who had read the book of John Bunyan, Pilgrim's Progress, the author of Pilgrim's Progress. And he spoke and he read about him, and he had said and quoted about John Bunyan as if he was saying that if you cut him, he will bleed scriptures. And I've heard of that a couple of years ago back, and I still take that to heart so much, that if you cut him, he will bleed scriptures. Are we Bible saturated? Are we focused? Are we living the word of God in our lives daily? And then lastly, coming to verse 20, again, it says that I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for all those who would believe in me through their word. Here we see that our Lord has expanded his prayer for those who would believe in him through their word. As I said before in John chapter 10 about the good shepherd, now we see Jesus is speaking about the other sheep. Right? Not the sheep that is in the sheepfold, but the other sheep. I must also bring them here into this sheepfold under one shepherd. And we see our Lord making that distinction here, that bringing that sheep into the sheepfold by hearing my voice. And what is the voice? It is strictly the word of God. It is the word of God, the very word of God that he gave his disciples, that they may be one flock and one shepherd. So we see here, if Jesus had not been sanctified himself, if the disciples had not received the truth, would we have ever come to the knowledge of this gospel? Would we have ever even been able to sit here and enjoy the blessings of reading and meditating God's precious word? You know, the blessings of the church may not even have been established if that first part hadn't been taken place. The communion and the unity that we have with all the Christian believers in this world is a supernatural blessing. It is not an organization. It is done, you know, in the beginning of the early church and through every generation as it passes by. We could see the word of God changing the life through the working of the Holy Spirit in the lives of men and women. And we can certainly see that when we reflect on the early churches, and the church that we are now part of, we can see that the word of truth was gone out through the whole world, but it first began through these chosen disciples. These were men that would be the foundation of the church, that would bring the doctrine about into the church and into the lives of the body of Christ. And we can see truly the fruits and the blessings of what our Lord did when he prayed here in verse 20. So he prays for all the believers at the end of the ages who would believe in him, believe in the work on the cross, that they may be unified together as we are and ultimately enjoy the blessing the Father and the Son has at the unified enjoyment that they have been enjoying through eternity. And that is what we see here. So lastly, the goal here we see is the specific prayer our Lord makes is that we may believe in him and have that blessed unity. You know, all of the churches that we see here from ELBC to the Church of Dallas to the church in Asia and Africa, even to the church where my grandparents grew up, my father grew up, you know, whenever you go and visit them, they are so joyful for us to be able to enjoy those blessings. Even though we haven't seen them for so many years, there is a unity and that connection of knowing that, you know, we have that commonality in Christ. You know, we share the same word. We have the same prayer and the same mind of Christ in us as we come together. That is a supernatural blessing in itself that God has given us. And so thousands of people have come to faith in Christ, in the early churches, through the ministry of the disciples, through the chosen words of these disciples. And where do we see that? We see that in the book of Acts. We see that specifically in the book of Acts as how God had changed lives individually through homes, through regions, through different kings and governors. We see all that because of what had happened through the lives and the spoken words of these disciples. And also now we see the multiple millions and millions, myriads and myriads of believers that are at this point have come to know the Lord through the written word down through the many centuries. So we have this main common united belief, right? We have this belief of the truth. And it becomes a reality that we are that one body sharing the life of Christ as we enjoy God's blessings. So the night before our Lord was crucified, he not only prayed for his chosen disciples, but that he also prayed for the believers. He also prayed for the believers throughout the end of the age, that they have laid that foundation, that through Christ's sacrificial work on the cross is where we are now able to receive that blessing, that communion that we have in God, that consecration, that unity that we have is what we see here. The unity that we have in the Holy Spirit in itself. So I just wanted to recap then, as we are near the hour, of recapping of knowing these two verses that speaks about, well, you know, what it is that we are aiming to, you know, grow in. How do we express ourselves in knowing that, okay, this is what the Lord desires for us in our heart and our mind. So in verse 19, again, we see the sanctification, right? That Jesus is being sanctified, or he's sanctifying himself. It refers to the obedience of God's will at the point where he is sacrificing himself on the cross. Because of the fact that he had done on that on the cross, now he's setting the disciples apart, to ensuring that they also may be sanctified by the, by sanctification, by the truth and by the word of God. And then in verse 19, verse 20, we see again Jesus extending that prayer again and beyond to the immediate disciples, to the chosen disciples, to all future believers, that they may also come through faith through the disciples' testimonies, through the disciples' message, that we may be able to have that unity and that oneness in the Lord. So again, we see that flowing theme again, right? Mystery, security, sanctity, unity, and finally glorification. So with that in mind, I pray that the Lord blesses us continually as we are reading and meditating and growing strongly and faithfully in the Lord. Let us pray. Father God, we are grateful for this wonderful moment you have given to us, O Lord God. We thank you for your everlasting love and your faithfulness, Lord God. We thank you for sending your one and only Son, Jesus Christ, onto that cross to die for the sins of the world. And your word, O Lord God, we see, O Lord, is precious. That God-breathed word, O Lord God, has become flesh, dwelt among us, and that we are able to see the glory full of grace and truth. And we are grateful for the fact that you have shared that to your disciples at first, O Lord God, allowing your word to remain in them, and that to be able to take that to the churches and develop the doctrine, O Lord God, Father, that you have put in their heart through the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And pray that as we live our lives, that we may not be, Lord, confused by any other type of doctrines, any other ways of, Lord, the devil influencing us. But the word of God, O Lord God, may be paramount. It may be, Lord, everything that we take in our lives to grow and to glorify your great and holy name. We pray that you may continue to bless us, O Lord, in all that we do. In your holy and precious name we pray. Amen.